Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Hey, we're jumping in, and really, as we finish off here today, what we've just looked at is kind of a extended introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians, and how over probably within the next week or so, we're going to be week or two jumping into the book of 1 Corinthians and just sort of continuing on in our just expositional look at the book of 1 Corinthians as we go line upon line, precept upon precept, having left behind the book of Romans, hopefully establishing ourselves on the principles of the book of Romans, which basically points out that you are saved. If you're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are saved. I had just a short conversation with one of my sons this week, and he just said, "Dad, you know, I'm feeling far from the Lord." And I just said, "Son, do you love Jesus?" He goes, "I do." I go, "Is he your Savior?" He goes, "He is." I go, "Then don't let emotion get in the way." And too often, that's what we do, is we let that emotion play on us. One of the things that can jump in and bind itself to our emotions and be used to draw us further from the Lord is idolatry. And I've pointed out that the book of 1 Corinthians says more about idolatry than any other book in the New Testament. And I think it's one of those things that is in need of being addressed within our culture, within not only this culture, but every culture. Guys, we got to be diligent to figure out, man, what are those cultural idols within New Zealand? What are those idols within our region specifically here? And I'm not talking about, you know, little statues. I hope you guys are tracking with me. Those are easy to get rid of. It's those idols of the heart. Man, those are the ones that take longer to eradicate. We talked last week about addiction, and it was funny. I was talking to the Lord this week, and I just said, "Lord, you know, it's cool. I'm one of those guys that, you know, everything I got a sniff of in my life, I got addicted to. I don't know about you, but having not grown up in the Christian church, having not grown up with that hole in my heart filled by God, it was just, oh yeah, you know, just addicted to it. And I thought, I'm just so happy that you've just delivered me from so much." And then this week, I was faced with yet another addiction, getting the sniff of something new, something different. Came into my life rather suddenly, a little bit of a surprise, not something I had planned on, but bang, there it was on the computer screen. Awkward, difficult. Something that drew me in, made me feel important right away. Shameful. I signed up for Facebook this week. Okay, the reality, this has been a long time coming. It's a difficult process to get through. But with my daughter going away to Europe, as we left her this week, man, at the airport, it's like the Lord brought me to a place where he said, "You have to get on the grid, son." I have not wanted to, but I did. And I thought, you know, I'm strong enough for this. No. As I'm going to take a picture of you guys and update my status right now. I'm so tempted to, though. And it has been one of those things. You know, Evan had to come to me and he's like, "Scott, you can only update your status like once, maybe twice a day if it's really important." That's like the way it works. That's the unofficial rules of Facebook. Well, rules are made to be broken, you know. And I updated my status. Evan just corrected me on not updating my status, you know. But, you know, drawn in. Sending a friend request. Why did that person not receive it right away? Confirm it immediately. Feeling important. All those things. We get addicted to things. But the Lord's the one who has to fill us. At the same time, we need to test ourselves. Can I let things go? I had a couple other things this week. And once again, I'm trying to help you as you can sort of look on those things that God is reflecting out of me, of little subtle things that can become idols in our lives. As I said, dropping off my daughter at the airport this week. Man, I was fine with it. Almost looking forward to it on some level, you know, at a certain place, you know, but then we were dropping her off and she was excited and there she was and we were all in the car sort of letting her go away and there had been smiles and we're like, "Look, this is a good thing. Change is not bad. You need to go. You need to grow. The Great Commission doesn't say stay. It says go." And as I watched my daughter with her life in a backpack and towed behind her in a tote, She smiled and waved and then walked about 10 or 15 steps and then turned around just with tears in her eyes. And I was done. We ran out of the car. We hugged her. We prayed for her again and sent her forth. And as we drove around that oval in Auckland at the airport there, most of you know that. Man, as I got to that right turn there, I had an overwhelming urge in my flesh to drive back. To take the right turn and just run out of the car and just grab her. And the Lord goes, Scott, you must let go. And as parents, we can turn our kids into idols sometimes, can't we? And the Lord has just confirmed, even in the last 36 hours or so as she's been gone, that this is the right thing, that He is in this, that whatever happens is from Him. And that was one thing where I said, honey, go with the Lord. I'm excited. And one more thing hit a little closer to home, a little closer to my pride, a little closer to my heart. I think it was Wednesday. I went out feeling pretty good, feeling spry, feeling young. Me and my son have been training for a triathlon. And as we went out for a run, we got about, you know, 2/3 of the way through a 5-kilometer run, and he starts picking up the pace a little bit. Okay, I'm game. Young buck, got to put him in his place. If that's the way he wants to play, I can appreciate that. So I start, you know, treading up, get behind him. He picks it up a little more. Okay, no, still not panicking. We're a good kilometer and a half from home. I'm just going to stay within striking distance because, you know, it's like, you know, the cheetah after the gazelle. You know, I'll bide my time, call the young one off, and then... Didn't slow down. Kept picking it up. I'm giving it everything I can. I was just pushing the pedal down. There was nothing left. And we get to our usual stopping place, this tree. And he looked at me and goes, oh, I beat you. Dad didn't have much to say. Waiting for another time. So sure enough, the next day we go out, maybe a day or two later, we go out again. And I thought, I'm going to go a little further this time. I got a certain hill in mind that's always done him in the past. We start going up this hill, Nursery Road, many of you guys know it out there, and I've caned him every time we've done this in the past. We start going up about 200 meters from the top. I'm like, you know, I want to humble him, but I don't want to destroy him. About 200 meters from the top, he picks it up again. Okay. I had nothing. He sat there at the top again, you know. Beat you again. And you know what the thought I had? Man, praise the Lord. This is growth. This is someone who has an opportunity to go further than me. But, you know, I don't know if you guys have seen the movie The Great Santini. Old one, a long time ago. And it's about this dad who's a Marine Corps pilot and just a hard man. And suddenly his sons start to overtake him physically and in their presence. And he ends up sort of beating up one of his sons because he has to be the man. And that can too often be the case. We have that place of idolatry in our life. Here's my point, guys. I think Charles Spurgeon sums it up so well in a sermon he terms a jealous God. He says, false gods patiently endure the existence of other false gods. Dagon can stand with Baal. And Bel with Ashtaroth. How should stone and wood and silver be moved to indignation? But because God is the only living and true God, Dagon must fall before his ark. Bel must be broken and Ashtaroth must be consumed with fire. See, the reality is the Bible has much to say. The first two commandments of the Ten Commandments deal directly with idolatry. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods, plural, little g. No other gods before me. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself any carved image. And it goes on. But as we've said, man, our hearts are idol carving factories. We must find those idols. So we switch now from really identifying idols as we've taken that time to now concentrating on eradicating idols. They must go, guys. You know, and it's not enough to cut down the tree. I don't know how many of you guys have found that, but there's certain trees, man, you cut them down. You cut them off at the stump, and what happens? A couple months later, they're sprouting up again. More prolific than before. It's not enough to simply cut down those idols and walk away from them. They have to be completely eradicated. Turn to Genesis chapter 32. This is kind of our jump off point today. We've been talking about Jacob. Many of you guys remember Jacob. His name means heel catcher, tripper, one who would wrestle with those around him to attempt to gain the preeminence. Unwilling to wait on the Lord. He's a born fighter, if you will. Subtly and in his own way. Now here's the thing. A lot of times we can see this as being something that's maybe a bit of a character flaw. You know, I don't know how you, but when you have one of those kids that they just come out of the womb just literally fighting, throwing punches, if you will, even in the womb sometimes. And you just kind of go, man, how did I get this messed up child? This child with this clear character defect. We often will call them strong-willed children. And we look at our other, maybe more placid children. We just think to ourselves, why can't you be more like them? Why can't that be your personality? Here's the deal. Jacob was not a placid guy. From the womb, he was trying to get ahead, grabbing the ankle, the heel of his brother, Esau. I want preeminence. Now here's the deal, guys. That's not a bad desire. As long as it comes in Christ. And oftentimes, those people who have a tendency to wrestle are also going to be those people who end up wrestling with God. Funny joke I had sort of heard once, you know, somebody was saying sort of in passing that, you know, man, it's always like the biggest stoner in high school. You know, the total wastoid. Maybe I'm dating myself by these terms. I don't know what the modern equivalent would be. You know, yeah, just that Jeff Spicoli kind of guy, for those of you who are a bit older, who ends up coming to the 20-year high school reunion saying, have you met Jesus Christ? What's that saying? And may I say amen and amen. You know, but ultimately it's because that guy realizes there's a hole. That girl realizes that there's something that is missing in her life that needs to be filled by something. And so what do? They pursue it in the wrong place. You know, maybe you're still in that place where you're just kind of realizing, man, there's got to be something more. And as you do, You move on, having been so often let down by the things that you need. Let down by those things that you've pursued, realizing these aren't doing it. My heart knows, my soul knows that this is not fulfilling me. You've had a Jacob experience. After fighting with his brother from the womb to be the firstborn. Then he goes back and he sort of plays a bit of a trick, playing into his brother's weaknesses to gain the birthright. Many of you remember that. For a pot of stew, his brother Esau comes in from hunting and he's famished. And he says, give me a bowl of stew. And he says, only if you give me your birthright. He wanted blessing. Realizing what? That his father valued his son Esau, his brother, more than he valued Jacob. And so he says, well, I'm going to get a blessing somehow, some way. Man, does this ring a bell? I'll say a quick word to parents. You need to study your children. Because my Bible tells me that each one has received a gift. At least two places in the New Testament that reiterate that. One is in 1 Corinthians, the other one's in 1 Peter. Each one has received a gift. Have you decided to take your gift and hope to see it magnified in your child? Chances are, of my three children, I think one of them has a similar calling to me. But the cool thing is, instead of trying to mold and carve the other ones into the image of Scott, I've decided, man, what is it to let these guys be molded in the image of God? Because when you do that, you're gonna have one child that you value above the rest, and it will lead to pain in the lives of the other ones, and ultimately the life of the whole family. So Jacob, sensing this, wanting the approval of his father, decides as he goes, as he flees, having tried to strip this birthright, this place of honor from his brother Esau, he runs to a far country, and finally he meets the beautiful Rachel. And he says, it wasn't the birthright. I got that and it didn't fill me. Now it's going to be this beautiful woman. Once again, we talked about how it wasn't even just the idea of being married, but it was really the physical relationship that he was longing for. He said, this will allow me to transcend. This will allow me to overcome the pain, the dreariness of my life. But no, it leaves him wanting once again. And it brings him through many trials and difficulties. He ends up prospering beyond his wildest dreams, still no joy. And he finds himself in chapter 32 of Genesis in verse 22. On the other side of a brook, waiting to face his brother Esau, Esau the hunter, Esau the warrior, and a band of armed men. And as he sits there, having sent ahead of himself, hedging his bet, well, maybe if he attacks these groups of my prosperity that I send forward, I'll have a chance to escape with my favored wife and my kids. And as he gets there that night before, we're told in verse 22, and he arose that night and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of the Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. So he said, look, I'm putting it all on the altar. I'm putting it all across the one line of natural defense that I might have. Then Jacob was left alone. And I'll tell you what, this is often the place that we come to. When we're struggling, when we're finally fed up, when we finally realize I have no place. The fighter needs to be brought to a place of realizing that it is not by strength of arms, if you will, either physically or spiritually alone, that you will receive blessing. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, once again, I truly believe that this man who he wrestles with for some very specific reasons is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes at night because no one can look on the face of God and live. And as he's there, as this man is wrestling with Jacob, he wrestles with him all night. And I find it interesting because at a certain point, we'll see in just a little bit, he's simply going to touch his hip. Just touch it and he's going to become lame. Jacob's going to become lame in the hip. This is the man is not wrestling with him because it's a contest. He's wrestling with him to overcome something in Jacob. Jacob, quit. Surrender. Now you're actually fighting hand to hand with God. And we laugh, but the reality is, man, many of us are there. Now he saw that he did not prevail against him. So he, capital, God is seeing that, man, I'm not prevailing. I'm not going to win in this situation. We think, well, how cruel of God to make him lame. Why did he do it? Because God realized, I must prevail. I want to see my son fulfilled. And so what does he do? He touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of his hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, having realized that, Jacob is saying, I'm going to hold on to God until God blesses me. It's not a matter of getting these things that I thought were going to be important, these things that I thought would fill me. Now I want the blessing of God and nothing else. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. Tripper, wrestler, heel catcher. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel wrestles with God. You're not going to be one who's a cheater and a fighter. You're going to be known as one who wrestles with the Lord. For you have struggled with God and with men and prevailed. Then Jacob said, tell me your name, I pray. And he says, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. What preserved Jacob's life? May I speak to the Jacobs in the audience today? Those who are wrestling in some area with God. God, I'm going to take this! Whether you want to give it to me or not, was the realization that only the blessing of God counted. Only that which comes from the Lord counts. Now here's the reality, brothers and sisters. So often in our lives, things become blurred. Like Jacob, we think that certain things can fill our hearts. we can sort of talk about these things and we become very sullen. As maybe some of those idols become identified in our own hearts. Guys, take joy. You cannot eradicate out of your life what you don't have identified. What is it, Lord, that's just not quite working in my Christian walk? What is it that's not quite filling me in my... I don't get it. And as the Lord starts to say, what about this? You say, not that. Don't touch that, Lord. That's me time. That's not an area of my life I invite you into. See, it's not easy to draw an exact line between ascribing value to something and assigning it absolute value. So often we can see something as important and say, hey, actually that's important. Actually, not only is that important, that is the ultimate in importance. And then the tendency comes out to either demonize that which is not entirely bad, that which gets in the way of what you want to do and your idols, and to idolize that which is ultimately not the pinnacle. Are you tracking with me? We demonize that which is not entirely bad. This happens in churches all the time. We say, oh yeah, I went over and had church with this group of people as I was traveling around or whatever. Dude, those guys take communion with their left hand. Are you kidding? You're not saved. See, we'll pray for you. Father, we just ask you. I mean, you know, it's like, and you're, what, they're not bad. They have a different idea about something. I think I took communion with my left hand this morning. But the reality is that it's not entirely bad. Or we have the ideal of idolizing, lifting up that which is not ultimate good. You know, people say, well, this political party. Guys, really? It ain't going to... Or this career. Or this person or this church. Man, these are not things that should be idolized, because here's the deal. They are attempting to take the job description of God and they will not deliver. They cannot deliver. Now here's the problem, is we so often tend to dress up our idols. This is a sort of term my wife came up with this week as we were talking, as the Lord's been searching our hearts. Dressing up those idols as something better than what they are. And this is self-deception at its highest. And it comes from a calloused and hardened heart. And this really, this sort of teaching over the last 4 or 5 weeks has been a culmination of some things that God has been showing me and doing in my heart. And it started about 2 years ago when I actually started to realize that as a Christian, as a born-again, spirit-filled believer, I can have a hardened heart in certain areas. Do you know that? Do a word study on hardened heart in the New Testament. Jesus speaks much of the hardened heart and predominantly to believers. So many areas that just slowly over time can build up just a little layer of protection as the Lord's tried to poke it. And suddenly, after a while, you're so calloused in that area that you're living in a certain situation. You're compromising certain things. Certain standards have gone out the window to such an extent. Why? Not because you ever intended to, but because slowly, day by day, a little bit of protection got put over that until it's become completely numb. So often these things are so deep that it takes a season with the Lord of looking into the mirror of Scripture to truly recognize what we are. For me, you know, like I said, it's a several year process. The Lord just started whispering to my heart, scraping away the areas of protection, saying, Scott, you've become calloused in this area. And as he did, man, it was almost more than I could bear when he started showing me the ugliness of the motivation of my heart. Now here's the beauty of it, is God has to show me that, so I'm willing to take it away. To have a searching admission of the fact that perhaps, potentially, I have a hardened heart or have allowed idols to creep in an area is the beginning, biblically speaking, of getting to the place that God ultimately wants to take you. Tim Keller, in his great book, Counterfeit Gods, you can get it on Kindle. It's not that expensive. When he speaks of identifying idols, he said there's four things that he often uses as he counsels with people to identify idols. First thing is, where do your thoughts go? And this one killed me. He said, where do your thoughts go when nothing else is vying for your attention? When you have what I call those cricket moments. You know, I mean, when you can just sit there with the crickets in your mind. Where do your thoughts go? What do you start filling your mind with? Secondly, he said, where do you spend your money? That was another one that was kind of rough. Your discretionary income, where does that go? Where do you invest your free time? And fourthly and finally, and this one was very convicting as well, when do your emotions become uncontrollable? I was talking to a brother this week about this very thing, idolatry, and I felt like the Lord had really shared some things with me about something that he was struggling with. And as I went and talked to him about it, as we were sitting down chatting about a few other things, he had a soft heart, which is a blessing. But when I mentioned something, he said, my leg couldn't stop twitching. He said, when you started scratching at that, my leg couldn't stop twitching. And he says, and I was furious. When do your emotions become uncontrollable? Now here's the thing. What sometimes we need to do, and this can be a hard process, is to pull our emotions up by the roots. And Tim Keller said, see what clings onto them. Valuable, valuable exercise. Take those emotions, pull them up by the roots. What's clinging onto them? And this brother had the honesty to say, man, this is what's still there. Now here's the thing, guys, where do you go from there? A friend of mine had an old saying, I'm sure he didn't come up with it, but I love it. And it's the fact that it takes a passion to kill a passion. See, here's the deal. God made Jacob a fighter. Praise the Lord. I wish that there were more fighters. Whenever I see those little stubborn, you know, I can see as many placid little children. Oh, look at the little darling. But when you see a fighter, a kid that just grits his teeth from the womb, I go, yeah, praise the Lord. Because guess what? If, challenge to you parents, you can get that kid on the proper trajectory, Satan shudders. He'll let little Johnny go off and pick daisies in the field all day long. But when you got someone who needs a punching bag in front of him, if you can make that punching bag the devil, game over, rover. Passion. So important to the Christian walk. But it takes a passion to kill a passion. And with Jacob, that's exactly what happened. As he let all these things go and said, now I'm going to wrestle with God. Real, and guys, it's not a bad thing to wrestle through things. It doesn't mean that you want to go up and, you know, sort of, you know, body slam the Lord or whatever. Trust me, ain't going to happen. I've tried. But what it's saying is to chew through things with God. Another way you can look at this in a New Testament sense is meditation. To get away with the Lord. When Jacob finally had a passion for God, all other things paled in comparison. So here's the thing. Brothers and sisters, you must realize that our desire to be stimulated, our desire to have those transcendental moments of overwhelming joy, of rapturous glory, are because you were created to reside in the glory. I don't know if you get that or not. That's where you're created to be. You're created to reside in the glory. And anything else in your life is going to be a ticky tour. It's going to be a tour away from where God wants you to be. And as you get into the presence, into the glory, you realize that nothing else will satisfy. Anything else that I'm pursuing is unworthy. Therefore, I have to look at not that which is going to fall short, but I need to look at what is worthy. I need to look at what is worthy. What's going to be worthy of my worship? Because I'm telling you right now, if you don't identify it and find it, you're going to be just the theme song of your life is going to be, she'll be coming around the mountain when she comes. And you're just going to keep going around the mountain and around the mountain and around the mountain looking for that which will fulfill you. Now here's the thing. I had recently had some information from Ravi Zacharias, and he was talking about the four deepest questions of life. See, here's the thing. How do I know that God is worthy? See, that becomes a serious concern of mine, is I need to know God is worthy. How do I know? Well, the way you can identify is, you know, because people say, well, how do I know it's not Buddha? How do I know it's not meth? Meth can make you feel good. How do I know it's not found in the bottle of Lion Red? How do I know it's not found in illicit sexual relationships? How do I know it's not found in more shoes? How do I know it's not found on Facebook? Is because these four questions, anything that you set up as God, must be able to answer these four questions. And the questions basically are maker, meaning, morality, and mortality. Now, Robbie didn't put it that way, but I think it works out really well. Your maker, what is your origin? How did I come to be? And here's the deal, guys. Prada shoes did not create you. They were created for you. Who's your maker? Because he made you for a purpose. You need to identify who your maker is. At the same time, and this second one is the one that trips us up more than anything, and that's meaning. Where or what is my point of reference for meaning? What do I look at to bring meaning into my life? There's nothing wrong with going fishing. But it doesn't bring meaning into my life. There's nothing wrong with raising kids. It's a good thing, but it is not ultimate good. And that's how when the time comes, you can say, honey, go forward in Jesus. What's your point of reference for meaning? For me, and I'd say for us, it's the Bible, the Word of God. But things can try to sneak in between me and the Word. Morality, how do I differentiate between what is good and what is evil? Important question to answer. And finally, mortality, and this is a big one for a lot of people. What happens when I die? maker, meaning, morality, mortality. All these questions must be answered. Now here's the deal, and here's how we know that God is worthy, is they must be answered both individually. But when they're put together, they have to snap together with cohesion. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to be able to answer each one of these things. Maker, meaning, morality, and mortality individually. But then you have to be able to smash them all together, and it still has to work. I heard they were doing interviews with kids, like sort of 7 to 10 years old, and they were saying, what is it about Legos? Now, I don't know how long Legos have been around, but when I'm 42 years old, and Legos were super cool when I was a kid. They're still super cool. Well, I still like them at least, but, you know, kids still like Legos. And adults, you know, I'm like, oh, we need to get this one. And what do you mean we? You know, I'm like, oh, I mean you need to get this. You know, this one has Gandalf in it. Oh, you know, I mean, they said that the kids basically said that Legos are great because they snap together no matter what. You can get a set from Denmark or California, New Zealand or Tanzania, and you can buy, and they'll snap together. And they do this by an intensive quality control. Each Lego mold has a little, you can check it out when you go home. You know, it has a little number on the inside. And if that one proves to be unfitting with the others, they get rid of it. Now here's the point I'm making, guys. Each block in your worldview, maker, meaning, morality and mortality, each one of those has to stand on its own. But they also got to snap together perfectly. And only God, the God of the Bible, does that to answer those four questions. Now here's the thing. Anything that tries or actually does get between me and the true and living God, anything that gets between me and the true and the living God is an idol. And so how do I eradicate these idols? When I have the answers to these questions, when I realize that my maker is God, when I realize that my meaning comes from the plan and the purposes and the gifting that He's given to me personally and that He exposes to me through His Word and through His Spirit and through the body of Christ, when I realize that my morality comes from the Bible and what it tells me, when I realize that my ultimate destiny, that my mortality will be to be placed into the hands of God the Father one day to live in the glory and the presence. Then the passion of my heart becomes pursuing that. The passion of my heart becomes pursuing that. My greatest pursuit should be to find out what God wants me to be as an individual. That should be the greatest pursuit of your life. God, what do you want me to be? Parents, that should be what you should be pointing your children to. When they say, what should I be when I grow up, Dad? You can ask my kids what the answer is. Dude, a karate instructor, are you kidding me? No, the answer is, what does the Lord want you to be? Well, I don't know. That's between you and Him. That's between you and Him. Be yourself. Stop yearning to be someone else. The Latin word individual, basically it means undividable. When you get boiled down to the place in your existence where there's no more cutting you in two. Man, for probably 30 years of my life, well, 25. If people would have seen me, they would have said, oh, you're a surfer. Whether it be the little tan line I had for my wetsuit, right across there. Whether it be the doctor looking at, first thing the doctor would say when I'd come into his office, he'd look in my ears, oh, do you surf a lot? Terrible surfer's ear. As the bones began to grow together because of the cold water. It was the definition of my life. But at a certain point, I remember just sort of looking around, bobbing up in the air, and say, this is fun. It's really cool. But it's not giving me transcendent meaning. It's not bringing me into the glory. As a matter of fact, it's pretty annoying hanging out with a bunch of idol worshipers. Me being one of them. When I'm no longer saying I'm this or that, but I realize I am a Christian, full stop. And then the Lord adds everything back. When I want, I have discontentedness. And when I want and have discontentedness, I leave room for the enemy to come in and attack me. So let me give you two parts to this answer as we finish up here. The answer is to worship God, love others, and critique yourself. Guys, worship. Man, worship is the answer. If you have lost your taste for the Lord, if you cannot truly say with this, man, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you have lost that taste for the Lord, pray and get it back. And I'll tell you what, the Lord has done that for myself and my wife in the last probably month or two. Given that taste back where I can walk around and just say, man, I have nothing but by the grace of God. Where worship is just new. It's fresh. He's new every morning, as he should be. Worship God. Love others, guys. Just love people. As you get around them, just love. There's such a freedom as you love people. And critique yourself. And what I mean by that is be realistic with yourself. As you look in the mirror, be the mirror of Scripture. I'm talking James chapter 1 is what I'm talking about. When he talks about the mirror of Scripture, when you look in the mirror, be realistic. Critique yourself. Now here's the problem. Too often, even as Christians, we live our lives like this, worshiping others. Amen? You pick, whether it be a preacher or a worship team or an author or whatever. We worship others, we love self, and we critique God. Misery. And if you're asking yourself questions like, well, God, why haven't you this? Why haven't you done that? Then you're on this path. Worship God. Love others. Critique self. There's one who's quoted as saying, worship is the only experience in spirit and in truth that God is looking for in your life. Worship is the only experience in spirit and in truth that God is looking for in your life. And you say, Scott, I don't know how to do that. God is only too happy to show you as you come to him, confessing your hardened heart, eradicating your idols and saying, Lord, I want to worship you. He will show you. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Archbishop William Temple, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury from 1942 to 1944, had a couple things to say about worship. The first thing he said about worship, and I'm almost done here, is he said, your religion is what you do with your solitude. That's very interesting. Your religion is what you do with your solitude. Not so much what you do with your free time. Not so much necessarily what you do with your discretionary income. Your worship, your religion, is what you do with your solitude. Times of quiet. He also said, worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of the mind by his truth, the purifying of the imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, and the submission of the will to his purposes. And all this gathered up in adoration is the greatest of human expression of which we are capable. When it all comes together. Now, we started today in Colossians chapter 3. And we read verse 5, but I'm just going to finish off here today by reading Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 5. And there's just a couple things just to take out of that as we end. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil, desires, covetousness, which is idolatry." How do I get rid of idolatry? Seek. Seek those things which are above, verse 1. In my mind, that has to do with the heart. Man, your heart has to be set towards finding out God's will. See, a lot of you have probably come to some realizations today. And those realizations give you kind of a ho-hum look that I see on a few of your faces. Where you're just like, man, what's left then? If my idols have fallen over, what's left? The majesty of God is left. Seek it with your heart. Then verse 2, set your mind on things above. Set. So we have the heart seeking. We have the mind set. In other words, once your heart is pointed in that direction, then allow your mind to pursue with a degree of diligence. Not haphazardly. With a degree of diligence. Verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears. So you need to see. You have to have those eyes of your heart that can see, that can have hope, if you will. That there's a future with God. And finally, verse 5, it says, therefore put to death. And this, in my mind, is to sever. And notice, it tells me that I have to put to death. And to me, guys, this speaks of action. There's action in some of our lives. There's some things that just need to be cut off, put on the altar, sent across the brook Jabbok, and given to the Lord. Now, here's the deal. The Lord may. I won't even say probably. I'll say the Lord may purify those things and give them back. He may. But ultimately, we set them on the altar and allow Him to do with them what they will as we seek, set, see, and sever. And then we end up with what Augustine tells us, that there is a joy which is not given to the ungodly, but to those who love you for your own sake, whose joy you yourself are. And this is the happy life, to rejoice in you, of you, for you. This is true joy, and there is no other. And that's where we find ourselves. We worship Him. You must take those previous passions of your life and cut them off with a renewed passion for Jesus. Guys, you can't just get rid of idols. You have to replace them. Otherwise, something else will just come in. Now, we move on once again into the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, remember, the book of Romans told us that we are living sacrifices. That was really probably the great theme of the book of Romans, is you are a living sacrifice. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians is going to help us remain a sacrifice. Amen? As we deal with idols in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. Lord, for what you've done for us and what you've done to redeem us, Father God. Lord, may we be just enraptured by your beauty, Father God. Lord, I pray that for those of us who know you, Father God, for those of us who are in a relationship with you, maybe we're struggling in some areas of our lives. Maybe we're struggling to truly give to you our whole existences. Father, I pray for any believer here who's finding themselves saying, Lord, there's idols in my life, but I don't even want to to want to get rid of them. Father, touch their hearts. Believers, submit that process to God and allow Him the opportunity to touch your heart and take away those idols. Now to another group, maybe you don't know the Lord. And just in a quick opportunity here, while heads are bowed, while eyes are closed, man, if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't made that appointment with Him in heaven, maybe you've heard something today that speaks to you about the opportunity that there is to have someone, a relationship with someone that will not let you down. A buzz, if you will, that will never go away and yet does not provide a hangover. If you want to be in the presence of the glory, realizing that the only path there is through His Son Jesus. And maybe you don't understand everything about that, but you know that it's something good. Man, if that's you today, if you just want to raise your hand and just confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, I want to pray for you. Don't let pride get in the way. Is there anyone here today who just wants, I don't want to leave a message like this without the opportunity to just confirm. Anyone. 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 Father God, as we look for hands, we know that You know the hearts of all men and women. And Father, I pray that if there's any here who are just wavering in this decision, who know they need to come to You, Lord, I pray they would talk to one of us. Just come up and just chat and ask for more detail. Ask what it is to have that relationship. And so, Father, today, we commit the fate and the future of each one of us into Your hands. In Jesus' name, let's worship.